Just want to read to you out of Luke chapter 10, verse 25. I'm going to read the Message version. Just then, a religious scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life?" He answered, "What's written in God's law? How do you interpret it?" He said, "That you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as yourself." "Good answer," said Jesus. "Do it and you'll live." Looking for a loophole, he asked, "And how would you define neighbor?" Jesus answered by telling a story. There once was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, they beat him up, and went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down that same road. But when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite, religious man, showed up, and he avoided the injured man as well. A Samaritan was traveling down the road. He came upon him, and when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. His heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. And then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill, and I'll pay you on the way back." And Jesus asked, "What do you think? Which of these 3 became a neighbor to the man attacked by the robbers?" "The one who treated him kindly," the religious scholar responded. And Jesus said, "Go and do the same."
That's the end of the message today. That is the end of the sermon today. Go and do the same. I've been doing this series on intimacy, talking about intimacy with our nation, with our family, with our friends, and now with our neighbor. We cannot do any better than what Jesus said himself. Well, what's your reading of it? And the lawyer said, "Well, let's love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. Oh, and love our neighbor as ourselves." But in this translation, he said, the lawyer looked for a loophole, capping excuse. And so he said, "Who is my neighbor?" And I want you to think about this. If we define our neighbor too narrowly, then we have unneighbors. And in the economy of the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as an unneighbor. And that's something I want us to think about. If your neighbor is the guy up the street, the family around the corner, and the young people you may know on the corner of the block who are noisy and play their music too loud, if they're your neighbors, then that means everybody else is your unneighbor. And so today I hope we can give you a few illustrations of who our neighbors are. The first one, talking about kids, I just was so aware this morning of our worship team. Being as the old ones aren't here this morning, i.e. Elaine, and Uncle Fred, how old are you? Brandon? Are you sure? You mean you can vote now? Hallelujah. That's a thought, isn't it? Jesse, how old are you? 20. Grace? 20. 14. David? Oh, he's the old man. No, he's the old man. 25. Wow, he's getting too old. Bob? 21. Sarah? So that means the average age of our worship team today is about 20. And I think they did a good job, don't you? I think we need to give thanks for them. So while you guys are taking a seat, thanks. The first thing I want to do today is I want to show a DVD that's a little disturbing. The children definitely cannot be in the room. I can't see all the way back. Are there any other young children around? They definitely cannot be in the room. They can just wait outside. This is a DVD that was showed to us at the National Conference. And again, I want you to see, while we're watching these videos today, please make a personal decision who your unneighbor is. Because I hope by the end of the day you'll realize there is no such thing as an unneighbor. They're either all neighbors or they're none neighbors. So is the video ready? Thanks, Roger.
We are Love 146. The statistics surrounding child sex trafficking and exploitation are staggering. It's estimated that billions of dollars every year are generated from the sale of human beings. In fact, human trafficking is estimated to be the second largest income-generating syndicate in the world.
After drugs.
Statistics estimate that two children are sold every minute. In 2002, a small group of friends and I traveled to Southeast Asia to see what was going on firsthand. While there, we went with a couple of undercover investigators into a brothel posing as customers. Having to pose as the very thing that we were so repulsed by was one of the most disturbing experiences of our lives. We found ourselves standing in a room, looking through glass windows at little girls with red dresses on, being sold as commodities. These girls were sitting there watching children's cartoons on little television sets. We were standing shoulder to shoulder with men who were purchasing these little children, these young girls, by number. These girls had even the dignity of a name stripped from them. One of the most disturbing things that night was the look in these children's eyes. There was nothing left there. There was no life left. In their eyes, they were just staring robotically, blankly, at these crackling little television sets. But I remember there was this one girl, and my guess was that she was probably new to the brothel, and that there was still a fight left in her eyes. She was the only one not looking at the television sets. She was staring out of the glass at us. I don't know her name. I'll never know her name, but I'll never forget her number. Her number was 146. There was still a fight left in her eyes. There was still life left there. Number 146. That's how we came to be. Love protects. Love defends. Love restores. Love empowers. We are Love 146.
We must never be the people that cross the road. We must never be the people who are so busy with our own pain, our own hurts, our own needs, our own finances, our own offenses, that we will cross on the other side of the road. This was shown us at the Vineyard Conference, therefore we know that the Vineyard Church is 100% behind this ministry. We will be getting behind this ministry. We don't know exactly what the plans are. But I want you to remember this video. We'll show it again sometime. And sometimes the church needs to know. There's a lot of pain out there. And I don't have it. There's a lot of us need to know that most of our whinings in our life need to stop. And they need to stop now. As a church, this is where we're going. 3 years ago, after the flood, I went to a Vineyard conference and came back with a DVD about being an outward-focused church that I realized we weren't. And we tried to begin to slowly turn the church so that we could become an outward-focused church, which we have become, especially in this last year. And I just want to encourage you about that story that Jesus told. Many of you may not know the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were just hated by one another. A bit like the English and the Irish, I think. Right, Pat? They despised each other. The Jewish people looked down on the Samaritans as a lesser class. And yet we surmise the man in the story going from Jerusalem was Jewish. Maybe he wasn't, but then two Jewish priests came down. They saw the need. They thought of their own need and their own agenda and their own plans and crossed the road. Then a foreigner came. This is the whole point of this story. This isn't just about Jews and Samaritans. It's about foreigners. If this country hadn't been open to foreigners, how many of us would have still been in Europe and still been in a very poor situation? And we need to remember this nation, above all nations that I believe has ever been birthed in the history of mankind, has been a nation that said, give me your masses. Give me your poor. How many of you had parents, grandparents, or great-grandparents, or whatever, that arrived in this nation dirt poor? And now look at us. You see what I'm saying? It's an essential. This is all part of the one message. The other day I was really reflecting, since I've been writing a book, about some of our experiences. And I want to share a couple with you. Probably told some of you this story, but if you've just been with us recently, you won't have heard it. But Wendy and I, when we felt the need to go to Jerusalem, and we sold everything and gave it away, we hitchhiked to Jerusalem. And on the way, it was a very long journey, very tiring. And we got through to northern Italy, and the weather was bad. And to be honest, we were hungry and tired. We had a few pennies, and we went into a shop there to buy some bread. And we bought one of these long Italian loaves. And when we started eating it, it was one of these loaves they sell with no salt in it. And it was the most tasteless loaf of bread I've ever eaten. And here we were, hungry, and now we've got a loaf of bread that tastes terrible. And it was just a lousy day. It was raining. We were tired. We'd had enough. All of a sudden, the guy stops. Hey, where you going? One of them Italian folks, you know? He said, oh, come on, come with me to my mama. So we get in the car and he takes us home to mama. Oh, mama, just as you imagine. Don't have to describe her. You've seen her, right? You've probably got one in your family, correct? Well, she can't speak a word of English, thank God, but she could cook and hug. What more do you want? And telling you, that was my first experience of a five-course Italian lunch. I didn't realize that the pasta was the starter. I thought that was the dinner. So she fed us and fed us and fed us until we were going, oh, this is great. I like Italy. And then afterwards, we jump in his car and we drive down the road. Yeah, where are you going? Are we going to La Piana? Oh, La Piana, I know La Piana. We get in his car. It's a long way away, so he's not going to take us there. And so he drives there, and he's so busy talking to us about what a wonderful. Bam! Hits a car in front of him. Praise God. No damage. Not to me and her. His car was damaged, but there you go. And eventually he gets to the toll booth, and he gets out. And he stops every car with a toll booth. Hey, where are you going? Are you going to La Piana? Yeah. He goes to the next one. Where are you going? You going to La Piana? Yeah. He goes to the next one. La Piana. Yeah, you. Hey, wait. Guy, yeah. So he just put us in the car. And we got in the car, and the guy dropped us off in La Piana, exactly where we wanted to be. Now, that's what I call loving your neighbor. That's what I call loving your neighbor. Couple of English folks. Just welcomed. I remember that time we were hitchhiking across America. We got picked up in the middle of, just outside of Winnipeg in Canada, by this guy who'd been to a wedding. We get in his truck. We drove for 840 miles. We crossed two time zones, went through five storms. It was the first week of July up in northern Canada. Almost the sun just didn't want to set. We seemed to be, the sun was up all day and all night. Eventually, we got to his place. He said, well, where are you staying? We said, well, we'll look for a campsite. He said, hey, you can come sleep on my floor. So he slept on the floor of his house. He's a little apartment. Really nice guy. French-Canadian. In Lethbridge, Alberta. We crossed three provinces that day. We woke up in the morning. He'd gone. He'd gone to work. And there was a note. Help yourself to breakfast. Eat whatever you want. Have a nice trip. Bye. Now that's called loving your neighbor. You see, and loving your neighbor is something that a lot of us, we haven't had those kind of experiences. And they're very important. I remember once when we were also in, where were we? Somewhere in Africa. I can't remember. Forgive me. So, and we stopped by a river, a little creek, to have lunch. And what happened is Wendy gave sausage rolls to all the kids. And as she handed out the sausage rolls, they all went and said, can we go down by the river? Yeah, sure. So they all disappeared down the bank. We didn't see where they were. And Paul, my eldest son, came back and said, Dad, can I have another sausage roll? I said, no, son, one's enough. He said, well, actually, there's an African down there who was hungry, so I gave him my sausage roll. Oh, okay, son. So he gave him another one. See, that's called loving your neighbor. And the last one, these all came to me during the worship. I haven't told these stories in a long time. On the way to Jerusalem, as you say, you knew we were hitchhiking. When we got to Greece, we had to get the ferry to Haifa in Israel, and we were extremely tired, exhausted. And the interesting thing was, is we didn't know too much about too much, hadn't been saved but a year or less. And I went into a church down there. If you know Greece, then you know what kind of church it was. And I remember we went up the front and our backpacks, we put them down. We were tired. And I kind of sat back and I just kind of crossed my legs like this, you know, as I sat down. And a priest came in. And what did he do? Slapped my leg for crossing my legs in church. That was it. I thought, oh. Welcome to Greece. Then we went to go on the ferry, and what we found out that is if you don't have a return ticket or the money for a return ticket, they won't let you into Israel. So all the end of our journey, we now can't get to Israel. And then in the line, all these strangers. In fact, I remember one was American, one was Brazilian, one was Dutch, and one was an Israeli. They said, what's up? We said, we haven't got any money, but we've got to show them. Literally, you have to show them the money for a return ticket when you arrive, or they won't let you off the ferry, and they make you buy a ticket to go back. So these complete strangers, an American, a Brazilian, a Dutchman, and an Israeli said, well, I ain't got much, but I can lend you this. No, I haven't got much, but I can lend you this. I can lend you that. I'll give it to me back. Give it to me back when we get the other end. That is what I call loving your neighbor. And that is something that this church needs to become. That is who we are. I want to say a statement here, and I hope it doesn't alarm you. But I've only just realized it myself. I'm sorry I haven't discovered it before. And that is this. When you make Christianity about yourself, it cannot work. Did you hear that? That's a one-line Vaughanism. If you make Christianity about you, it cannot work. It wasn't designed that way. It's like holding a paintbrush by the bristles and trying to paint the wall with the handle. It can't work. If Christianity is about you, it can't work. So we want to show the next video, which is, of course, Fan Squared, the wonderful ministry that we have in this church to help those folks who are not part of this church. Thank you. That's the tip of the iceberg of this church. Yesterday we found out that one of the people who wants to take responsibility with Pat for Fan Squared is going to personally rent a storage unit to increase the volume of the things that we can hold. This is the kind of church we're becoming. This is the church that we're going to be in the future. We're not going to be any other kind of church. Yes, we'll be a hospital if you're wounded and you're sick. But you all know that you do not get healed in a hospital. The doctors get you home as soon as possible. Yes, we are a teaching church. Yes, we are an army. And I want to remind some of you, please, if you want to be in the army of God, let's not get arrested for dereliction of duty. Or AWOL. You're laughing. Trust me. Biggest problem in the church is going AWOL. So we're also a family. And that's how we get to know each other, by working together. So there's many other things. We had such a fantastic yard sale last week. We almost ended up with more stuff than we started with, because the people came, bought stuff, and then said, oh, you guys are great, and then brought stuff to give us to sell. Yeah, we ended up with people, truckloads of stuff, coming to give us all the time. I think we raised a total of $1,524 at the yard sale last week. And so this is an awesome thing. Pastor Augustine came through the other Thursday. He walked out of here with $2,000 from the generosity of this church. When the brother, the Dutchman, came a few months ago on the Thursday night meeting, who's got an orphanage in India, he walked out of here with $1,000 for his orphanage in India. We are a giving church. We are an outward-focused church. We care about people's lives, spirit, soul, and body. And I don't want anybody to get confused about where we're going as a ministry. This is where we're going. This is what we're going to do. This is who we're going to be. Right now, Diane and Rich and Sheldon and Paddy Peck are in the prison right now. We did a prison weekend. The Ray brothers were there Friday night. Wendy and I was in there yesterday. And it's an essential thing that this is who we are as a community. So before we take communion, we have one more video that I want you to see. Who went to Guatemala? Get your feet. Who went to Guatemala? Here they are. These guys came back from Guatemala. And this is what they did while they were there. Hallelujah. In the last 4 years, we've been through four floods, a fire, a church move. Lots of things have happened, lots of changes. And I just want to encourage each and every one of you. God is using this house. God is using us to make a difference. Stay focused on it. Stay focused on what you feel you need to do. Do it with all your heart. The Word of God says, whatever you do it as unto the Lord. And that way, it's so much easier and so much enables us all to do that God's called us to do. And there are many great talents in this church. That's why the Bible calls the kingdom of heaven is like a net. Because you only have to be a little piece of string to be part of that net. And we can make a huge difference. Can you say amen?